buddy. Okay, any of you fellows can help out there? And are we okay? I don't go to bars. Gotta fix the bars. Ah, now we got bars. Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 8 through 20. Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. The Bible says there, Acts 19, verse 8. And he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Well, that must have been a long sermon. Ah. You think I preach long? Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, I'm going to read that again. Amen. And the evil spirit answered and said, you know, demons can talk. Yeah. Answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Lord, bless us tonight as we look at this passage and see some things you have for us. And Lord, oh, how we long for that kind of power to be evidenced in our day. That kind of moving of the Holy Spirit, that kind of tender hearts and people, that they would hear you and respond. And oh God, we read about what's happened there. And Lord, through the years we've read about revivals and how the Holy Spirit just moved in people's lives and people were sensitive. Oh, we long for those days. Bless us tonight as we look at this passage and the other scriptures, and Lord, speak to us about this subject of revival. We desperately need it. We need it in our church, in our personal lives, in our country, in our world. We need that fire to burn bright again. God, speak to us. And Lord, if it please you, might revival start right here. Right in our hearts and our lives, right in our church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled this, Striving for Revival. And of course, our subject is striving together. We often look at what's going on in the world and we think, what in the world is ever going to straighten this out? And the fact is, the only thing going to straighten it out is going to be revival. As Christians, well, the world falls short, of course, we know that. But the sad thing is, even Christians are falling short. You know, Jesus said that those who are saved to have life, but we're to have more than just life. We're to have abundant life. He said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But the fact is this, we see what's going on in the world, and all too often we allow ourselves to be overcome by circumstances, plagued with doubt. We become weak in the face of temptations. In other words, our lives are not the abundant lives Jesus wants us to live. What's the cure for that? Revival. Revival. See, I don't know that believers really understand revival. We know it's when the Holy Spirit, you know, moves in a mysterious way and things, but too often we say revival's for other people in other places. Or we say revival's for our church corporately. But the fact is this, you can have revival personally when nobody else around you is having revival. Did you get that? You can have revival personally when nobody else is having revival. See, it's the moving in the heart. It's the stirring in the heart. That word revival, if we took the Hebrew word that's translated revive, like we find it in Psalm 85, verse 6, it means to make alive, to give or promise life, to quicken, recover, repair, restore, or save. Psalm 85, 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I hope you understand. This is a dying world we're in. It's interesting, and I'll probably say more about this dealing with Daniel. The evolutionist tries to put forth this thing that things are getting better. See, to be an evolutionist, you have to believe that. Maybe you didn't ever understand that. See, evolutionist believes things are evolving, getting better. The fact is, everything's getting worse. This world's getting worse. Look around you. We need to understand that. It's a dying world. And this world needs revival. But see, God's ordained, God's made it that revival, as this world needs, must start with His people. That crowd out there, God's not going to start the revival with the unsaved. See, the revival comes to God's people, and then that goes to the unsaved. But it must start with us. How many of you, when I call this verse, you'll know what it says? 2 Corinthians 7:14. Anybody know what that verse says? You do, you just don't know the address. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It starts with God's requirement, if my people. So revival must start with God's people. Well, then, preacher, how are we going to have revival today? Why? We can schedule a revival meeting. We can hang a sign out and say, revival this week or that. But no, that's not the revival we're talking about. Not scheduling it, but experiencing it. Experiencing a revival that's going to produce life in us and reproduce itself to touch others around us. Now, we've looked at this passage in Acts chapter 19. And in essence, we're reading about a revival. That's what happened here. Paul's preaching and teaching in the synagogue and things, and people's hearts were receptive. Some folks got on fire for God. That's what happened. And look at the result of what happened. It says, and many of the believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together. We're talking about believers that were into things they shouldn't have been in. Or maybe they were coming out of. And they burned them before all men. And they counted the price on them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. People were confessing. People were forsaking things that shouldn't have been in their lives. People were allowing God to move in their hearts and making decisions. A moving of the Holy Spirit. See, this is Paul's third missionary journey. And at the center of it all is this revival. And it occurred when he had a lengthy stay there, 2 years. Now we're going to look at this. And we're going to see tonight three occasions that paved the way for revival. Number one, revival occurs when the truth of God is preached. Verses 8 through 10. Paul goes into the synagogue for 3 months. He preaches there. The people there didn't like it. Notice verse 9. When divers were hardened. That divers there is various people. And their hearts were hardened. They didn't want to hear this. By the way, we encounter that crowd today. I'm sure you've run into people you've tried to witness. I don't want to hear this. Even Christians where they're, you know, doing things they shouldn't be doing or living like that, and you try to work, I don't want to hear that. Well, Paul faced that. Don't feel alone. They spake evil of that way. What way? The Jesus way. And they did it before the multitude, publicly. So Paul, listen, here's something very interesting. So Paul just said, enough of that. And by the way, he got his authority for this back in the Gospels where Jesus said, if they will not hear you, dust off your shoes. You know what that means? You go to the next one. Don't fool with them any longer. And that's what Paul did here. He said, all right, you don't want to listen to me? I'm going down the road and I'm going to preach down there at Tyrannus. And that's exactly what he did. He went to the school of one Tyrannus in Ephesus and he's preaching again. Now, the preaching of God's truth is always at the center of revival. Now, revival comes, we're going to talk about this, and as a result of prayer. But the center of a true revival is going to be the Word of God. Somebody's going to be preaching it, somebody's going to be declaring it, and some people are going to be listening to it. Revival's not going to happen. Listen, I'm not against music. I like music. But revival's not going to happen at a sing. Now, sometimes when singing is taking place and people's hearts are touched, we'll see people come to the altar and God will work in people's hearts. But that's not where revival comes from. Revival comes from God's Word and the declaring of what God said. And by the way, the preaching of God's Word was the center of Paul's ministry. Everywhere he went, what did he say? He preached Christ, meaning he preached God's Word. He was declaring, you say, well, he didn't have the Bible. Wasn't that? Listen, he had the Old Testament, and Paul went about preaching about what God said in the Old Testament about Jesus coming and now the fulfilling of that prophecy and how Jesus had come and how Jesus is the Savior. his manner in nearly every city was pretty much the same. He would go out into the public and preach the message of Jesus Christ. He would go out where the people are. You know something interesting about Paul? We find when he went to establish churches, he went to cities. That was no accident. And he didn't go there for convenience. See, Paul went to cities in his day because the cities were the hubs. We live in this society now, you know, probably you're not 5 minutes from a Walmart and a Kmart and a Walgreens and who knows what else. But see, some of us remember a day when we didn't have all these shopping centers and shopping places. Listen, when I grew up as a kid, we were in a little town south of Pittsburgh, 3,000 people. We had what we called Uptown. How many of you remember Uptown? Or maybe you had Downtown. But that's where people came to shop. Now, our little town only had about 3 or 4 shops. You know, when my mother wanted to get groceries and they really had to do some serious shopping, we had to go 7 miles to the next town. It was bigger than ours. And we only did that maybe once a week, maybe once every 2 weeks. See, and we live in this part of the country. You know, if you go up to central Pennsylvania in the mountains up there. My brothers and I built a deer camp up there. And we used to go up there for deer hunting. You get out there in the woods out there somewhere and you need something or want something, you don't just go around the corner. What are you getting at? When Paul went, these cities were the center. People came into town to get things, do what they needed to do. Then they would go back. And so Paul would try to reach people in the cities so that they could take back the gospel to other places. And he did that. And he preached the word of God wherever he went publicly. Now, in his preaching, he gave a message of reason. How many of you know what street preaching is? Okay. It's supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to be. And we don't do it, but, you know, most churches have kind of given up on this because it's not real effective today. There was a time when it was. But street preaching, you're supposed to go and do some things to gather a crowd. I've heard of some situations like, down in Florida one time, we had powerlifting, I think it's called, or something. Anyway, a man named Paul Wren came, and this guy was the champion. And when this guy, I saw him walking down one of the halls of the school down there, he looked like a walking refrigerator. I mean, he was just, And he took bars of iron and he bent them with his hands, you know. I mean, but what they did, they put him on a flatbed trailer and had him preach. And he'd do some of these bending things, you know, and all kinds of impressive, like I do all the time, things to get people's attention and draw a crowd. And then they'd get up and preach to him. That's street preaching. And that can be effective when it's done right. But when Paul preached, he did a lot of preaching out in the public. But he didn't just go out there and start yelling stuff. Now, I've seen some other people here say, oh, I'm street preaching. You know what they're doing? They're standing on the corner yelling at cars going by. That's not street preaching. There's no reason behind that. You're not leading people to where they need to be. You're just yelling at people. See? So Paul gave a reason of message here. Now, he was disputing and persuading, the Bible says. Doesn't mean he was arguing. It did mean that this verse, for some Christians, you know, maybe they love to dispute. But I don't see much point in disputing. I'm not much in arguing about the Word of God because I let it do its own arguing. See? And Paul was disputing, if you will, but he didn't have this antagonistic attitude. He was trying to show these people the truth. It means that Paul, when he talked to these people, was using logic and the reason of the Word of God. Not human reason, the reason of the Word of God. He used a clear and compelling account. Just like when Peter preached. He preached clear and concisely what Christ was all about. Paul went back to the Old Testament, and he showed people, well, here he is in Isaiah, here he is here, here he is here, and now here he is, he's been here. He didn't just give a bunch of fairy tales, he didn't just shout a bunch of stuff. He established things. Now, let me back up. Paul's an example. He's an example to us of what we need to do with people. And we need to have this message of reason. Why should somebody believe? Why should I believe what you're saying? How many people do we encounter and say, I got my own religion? Okay, why should they listen to what I have to say if they have their own religion? Because I'm going to try to give them a message of reason. I'm going to try to show them scripturally why you should believe what I'm telling you. Because it's here. And build on God's Word. Now, Paul spoke, and he's an example in boldness. Paul wasn't ashamed to declare. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul wasn't ashamed to preach and tell people about Jesus. He didn't care if they liked him or not. He didn't care if they talked bad about him. Matter of fact, he got stoned to death one time because of preaching Christ. It's not the great mark of many believers today to have boldness. You know, to be honest with you, we get intimidated real easy today. How many of you heard what went on in Arizona last week? Nobody. Wasn't it Arizona? No, I'm sorry, Houston, Texas. I knew it was out west. Houston, Texas, you heard about it. You better get your head out of the sand. A lesbian mayor of Houston, Texas, subpoenaed the sermons and the speeches of the preachers in Houston, Texas. Said they had to submit them to her and her committee. By law, or they could go to jail. You didn't hear about that. Well, that's where it's going in America. Now, the preachers aren't going to do it. But see, they're pushing that envelope, trying to get there where they can do that and control us. I just read about a couple, and I don't agree with this, but they ran a little chapel to marry people. I believe in Nevada, right? You know how Nevada is. But they set up a little chapel and they did weddings for people. Now you went to Nevada, you wanted to be married, just went in there, no hassle, yeah. Well, as soon as Nevada adopted the gay agenda that they have a right to be married, two of them went to that place and said, we want to be married. And these people had enough Christian in them, they said, no, we don't do that. Well, now they're under pressure. They either have to close their business and go out of business, or they're going to suffer the oppression of government, risk jail time, have their tax liberties taken away, all of that, because they wouldn't do that. And see, we're becoming intimidated today because of the pressure that's being put on us. And you know, there was a day many of us remember where if you said, I'm a Christian, I love God, people would say, well, that's good. You say it today, they say, you're a fanatic. But Paul wasn't ashamed. He just spoke up. We see him as an example of boldness and preparedness. And by the way, we should be prepared. Paul was always prepared to tell somebody about Jesus. Remember the Mars Hill gang? When he saw they had all these gods, but one unknown God. And all of a sudden he seized on that opportunity and he preached Christ. And he was prepared. And by the way, we're supposed to be, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Somebody says, why are you happy all the time? You ought to be able to tell them. Well, worst thing happened to me is I die, and that's not so bad. I'm going to heaven because I know Jesus. How do you know him? Well, it's in the Bible. And then we see that the audience had a mixed response. Paul gave a message of reason, but boy, the audience didn't like it. Not everyone that heard the message believed. And boy, don't we wish every time we witness somebody gets saved. You know, we go door knocking and we go to knock on a door and our desire, our hope is that somebody on the other side that's going to answer and we're going to talk to them and they're going to come to Christ. You know how often that happens? Not that often. It does happen. And that's why we're out there trying to find the occasions where it will happen. But many times people, I'm not interested. And you know, sometimes they'll take you to task. Harry and I were out a couple weeks ago. We knocked on the guy's door, and he wasn't receptive to anything about us. And he said, you know, you're not supposed to be here. So why not? No soliciting. Well, we're not soliciting. We're not selling anything. Well, you know, you might get in trouble with the owner's association. Well, whatever. But see, not everybody's happy with our message. Our government's especially unhappy. And then thirdly, we read that Asia was miraculously reached. And the Bible testifies there. It says that, in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, hey, stay with me. It says Asia. Okay, when you say Asia today, what do you think of? China? Japan? Right? That's not the Asia they're talking about. The Asia of the Bible, when Paul said he wanted to go into Asia, when it's talking about Asia here, it's talking about actually Turkey, that area right there. If you look in Bible maps, you'll find it. That's identified as Asia. And so Ephesus is down in there. And because of what Paul preached in Ephesus, it went out to all of Asia. Why? Because he's preaching in the city and people were going out. And that's what happened. People took the message with them. Now, some didn't like the message and they kind of got rid of him, you know, got him out of the synagogue down the school of Tyrannus. But we notice that even though some didn't like his message, God did a work through his message. And see, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged. God's word, you know, when you put it in people's heart, it goes with them. Amen. All right, so revival occurs when the truth of God is preached. If we want to see revival, somebody's got to be declaring God's word. And number two, when the power of God is present. Verses 11 through 16, boy, oh boy, things happen. Do you like to be around when God's moving? I do. You know, when somebody's preaching and the invitation's given and the altar fills up, don't you like to be around that? Boy, we go to that summit. You guys go to the summit. We go to the summit. And those preachers will preach and they'll give an invitation. And boy, those are... The altar will fill up and the aisles will fill up. That's a wonderful thing to see God moving. And it doesn't always have to be a big crowd. You know, even on Sunday when we're having church and the Bible is preached and the invitation is given and somebody comes to get saved or somebody comes to do business at the altar. Listen, don't just say, ho, hum, ho. God's doing something. The power of God. Most of you probably have never been in a dead church. You probably don't understand what a dead church is. You know, when somebody gets up and they talk a little while and then everybody goes home. Or maybe even some preacher gets up and he preaches something from the Bible, but there's no invitation and nobody gets baptized, nobody gets saved, nothing happens. Listen, when the power of God is present, that's when you're going to see revival. That's when you're going to see the ice melt in people's heart. That's where you're going to see people getting on fire for God. How many of you ever heard that terminology? He's on fire for God. Hold up your hand. You ever heard that? That's what it's talking about. That fire is burning in their heart. Listen, when you get that kind of fire in your heart, tongues won't help you. Prilosec won't help you. What will help you? You'll get that fire in your heart, and boy, you'll just go out and start doing the work of the Lord and doing what God wants you to do and proclaiming Jesus. That will help you. You got that fire. And let me remind you, if you ever get that kind of fire, somebody's going to try to put it out. Yeah. You get somebody in the church that has that kind of fire, and pretty soon people start saying, you need to calm down a little bit. No, you need to catch what I got. Amen. God's power was manifested. When the people back there witnessed this power, listen, when they witnessed what was going on, they understood this is God moving. In Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. See, God gave those men a special gift to do signs, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, and those kind of things. We read about Paul, you know, they actually brought handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul had either used or had or whatever, and it had Paul personally on them, and they would give them to people, and those people would get healed, and they would have demons cast out of them. Yeah. I remember one time, I believe I was in Gastonia when it happened, I got this thing in the mail, and I opened it up, and here it was a healing cloth. And they said, you know, if you got something bothering you, put it on you, you'll get healed. I put it on my head, tried to grow hair. It didn't work. But see, people play on that today. Well, you know, and what they wanted, they said, here's a healing cloth. Send me some money. Well, I can go buy handkerchiefs at the Walmart. What do I want to send you money for? That's your rag has no more power than anything else in the world because God's not dealing that way now. But he was then. And people understood this is a sign from God. Now, we don't rely on that kind of a thing today. Benny Hinn, you know, we know he's phony baloney. Say amen. Amen. Don't believe any of that junk. That's showmanship. You mean he's really not doing that? No, he's really not doing that. Talk to people who are involved in that ministry and how they set things up. And yeah. That's not how God's working today. But nonetheless, we absolutely rely on the same power that produced them in that day. We have the same God and the same power. He's not doing things the same way, so to speak, but it's the same power that we've got to have. We need to rely on and plead for the power of God. So, the power of God was manifested, means people saw it. But notice also, it was mimicked. We got a lot of this today. People conjuring up ways to mimic the power of God. I'm sure most of you don't remember this. Some of you will. A few years ago, I heard about the Laughing Revival. How many of you ever heard about that? Some folks, I believe it came out of Canada, if I'm not mistaken. Do you remember, Pastor Meyer? Canada. Some folks up there said, oh, revival broke out. We were preaching the word of God. And all of a sudden, just all of a sudden, everybody started laughing hilariously. It was a moving of God in a very spectacular way. laughing? A moving of God? Don't you think if he was going to move, he'd move people to salvation? He'd move people to getting right with him? He'd move people to abandon things? Laughing? But oh, yeah, it's a big revival. Everybody's laughing. No, that's mimicking the power of God. You think that's bad? It wasn't too long after that we had the barking revival. How many of you heard of that? Same kind of scenario. Oh, yeah, we were preaching. All of a sudden, everybody started barking like dogs. Listen, that's not God. You say, well, who's doing that? Guess who's doing that? You think he can't do things like that and mimic the power of God? Look at what happened here in this account. These fellows, they decided, hey, we've heard about this guy Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Let's go do that. Well, apparently, they weren't even believers. They were Jews. And who knows what their reason was. You know, it might have been to make a name for themselves. I don't know. But I read the story how they mimicked it. They went over there and they said, he did it in the name of Jesus. We'll do it in the name of Jesus. We'll just go take on this demon. They did. And the Bible says when they called on him, I like the demon's response. I don't like demons. I don't like the fact that they talk. But I get a kick, so to speak, out of his response. Jesus, I know. Are you listening? The demons of hell know who Jesus is. People often say to me, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And I say, that's great. But do you know the devil and his demons believe in God and Jesus? Hello? They don't believe on him, but they believe in him. I believe as James says, they tremble at his name. So these fellows, you know, well, we're going to go throw that name of Jesus around. Isn't that going on today? Mm-hmm. And he says, Jesus, I know. And this is interesting. Paul, I know. Just dwell on this, and I've preached on that particular verse. And the challenge is, why was Paul known by the demons? Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye? They knew Paul because of the work that he was doing for Jesus Christ. He was great opposition to them. And listen, they recognized what he was doing for Christ. They saw him as the enemy. How do they see you tonight? See, when you make an inroad in the devil's territory, you get your name known. Maybe not in such a good way. How many times have I said, and this, if you don't do anything against the devil, he's going to leave you alone. If you're not doing anything for God, you're not going to have a bunch of trouble. It's when you start trying to do something for the Lord that, so to speak, all hell breaks loose. Yeah? See, when you make that decision, I'm done with the world, I'm done with my own life, I'm going to live for the Lord, all of a sudden the devil says, uh-oh, here's one I've really got to get after. It's sad to think about this, but there are many Christians that the devil don't even have to bother with. Did you get that? He don't even have to bother with. Why? Because they're not disturbing him. Oh, they got saved, and he can't change that. But they're not doing anything for the Lord. They're not trying to win people to Christ. They're not teaching Sundays. Well, they're not running bus routes. They're not trying to bring people to church. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. They're not tithing. They're not doing anything for the Lord. He don't have to bother with them. Maybe that's you. So God's power is mimicked here. By the way, in James 2:19, I told you James says it. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. God's power was mimicked. But see, God's work must be done in the power of God. And that's why these fellows failed. And listen, if we try to do the work of God in our own power, we're going to fall flat on our face. We have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, then notice thirdly, revival occurs when the Word of God prevails. Not just preached, prevails. Look at verse 20. And so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Holy Spirit's describing for us just exactly what took place in that city at that time. What happened? We read here about a great life-changing, history-altering power of God's Word being unleashed. I said God's Word has power. He says over in Isaiah, God says, so shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See, God is going to use His Word, and He says there's power in His Word. And when His Word is preached, it's not going to return void. God is going to use it some way, somehow. You say, well, I gave God's Word out to some people and they rejected it. Well, that's God's Word and they have the opportunity to reject. But God did its work in convicting the person and confronting the person with their need. God's Word won't return void. Now we read here, and the influence of the Word of God now is growing in this city, and it's going to be spread throughout the world of their day. And it prevailed. It was carried there by Paul, this Word of God. And when Paul came to that city, now understand, there was turmoil in Ephesus when Paul came. Have you ever gone somewhere as a believer and you got among a bunch of unbelievers and boy, your testimony brought turmoil? Maybe you spoke to some people about Christ and a bunch of people got unhappy. Don't feel alone. Paul went to the city and he's preaching Christ. You know what happened? The ones who made the statues for the goddess Diana, the silversmiths, they got all bent out of shape. Why? Paul was ruining their business. Same way the liquor crowd don't like us. Because we preach against liquor. I preach against drinking alcohol. I'm sick to death with believers today, and we got a lot of Baptist believers who, well, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of liquor, nothing wrong with a little bit of wine, nothing wrong with a drink now and again, as long as you don't do it in excess. Find that in the Bible. Read Proverbs chapter 23. Read Proverbs chapter 20. On and on we could go about this danger. But see, the liquor crowd hates us because we threaten their livelihood. Yeah, the bar owners don't like us. If we had our way, we'd shut them down. Tobacco industry don't like us. The movie industry don't like us. Say amen. By the way, God's people ought not to be watching the wrong kinds of things. Yeah, I'll let you figure that one out. But see, these people don't like us. Why? Because we attack their livelihood. Because we go against what they think and what they believe. That's why the homosexual crowd don't like us. We go against what they think in their heart and in their life is right and okay. We go back to the Word of God. What does God say? And so they lash out at us. They hate us. It's interesting. You know, they hate us, but we don't hate them. You say, well, you preach against them. Yeah. Hate the sin. Love the sinner. Well, we see here how it prevailed. What happened? People got saved. Verse 17. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Some people believed. And see, when that happens, Jesus is magnified. And that's what Paul was all about. Magnifying Jesus with his life. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What are you living for? Paul lived to magnify Christ. That was the center of his life. Somebody said this, you cannot find a sermon in the New Testament that does not center on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The apostles were not interested in building their own reputations. They desired to magnify the name of Jesus, and they ensured that the miracles and great works they performed brought honor and glory to the Lord, not themselves. Remember Paul and Silas when they did the miracles, and the people came and fell down before them and tried to worship them? Peter, when he went to Cornelius tried to bow down and worship him, and they said, no, we're just men like you are. And they lifted up the name of Jesus. Listen, hey, how many ministries do you see today where it's not the Lord Jesus that's being lifted up and magnified, it's the man? Maybe that'll give you a little discernment. Start watching. Who's getting magnified here? Is it Jesus or is it the man? Too often we've seen it's been the man. And we know where that goes. Jesus was magnified. His name was lifted up. Everything was about him. And then souls were saved. We already said that. Verse 18. Jesus said it would happen if I be lifted up from the earth. Will draw all men unto me. Now, I said earlier, revival begins with those who know the Lord. But then revival spreads to those who don't know the Lord. See, you read about revivals, you find that God's people are touched. And then you see an outpouring through them. And souls start coming to Christ. Things start happening. But you know, something else happened there. The saved were transformed. Verse 19. Picture this. Paul preaches. Some people get saved. And some people start realizing there's things in my life that need to go. And here's what they did. They brought them together to Paul. And they had a big bonfire. They didn't donate him to Goodwill so somebody else could get them. If it was wrong for them, it's wrong for them. They didn't sell them at the yard sale. And they didn't put them on a shelf in case I want them later. They made a decision, a clear-cut decision. And they brought them and burned them. Pastor Videnda talked about this when he was here the one time. But I was there when they did this, and he preached a message. I think it was the one on getting 11 out. But he preached about everything in the world that was wrong. Pastor Videnda could do that. But he gave an invitation. And I don't know whether it was his idea or somebody else's idea. They said, let's bring our stuff. He was preaching out of this text. Let's bring our stuff and have a fire. And boy, that was back in the late 70s. I know you young people will not know what I'm talking about. But we had this new thing that had come out called 8-track tapes. Any of you remember? You could get a tape player and put it in your car. Well, people were bringing their 8-track tapes. It wasn't gospel music. People were bringing different things. Ouija boards, books that they shouldn't have been reading, magazines they shouldn't have been looking at. Some of the ladies brought clothes they shouldn't have been wearing. Now, they didn't bring any liquor because Pastor Lynn already told us what to do with your liquor when God convicts you and you get right with God and decide to get rid of it. You pour it down the drain. You don't give it to somebody. And he said it's better than Drano. But that actually happened. And it wasn't just in our church. We heard tales of that going on at different churches across America. See, because God was doing something. And Christians were listening. See, over the years, we've become so complacent. And we've allowed the world to come into our lives so much that people aren't willing to make decisions anymore. I'm going to finish with this. I remember a young man in Gastonia. His mother claimed to be a Christian. They weren't members of our church, but she came to us, and she was having trouble with raising her own son, and she wanted to know if we'd take him in our Christian school. Now, we had a different setup there in that school. It wasn't just for our church. When I went there, they had made it an outreach-type thing, so we met with the young man. He was willing to live by our rules and standards and things, and we said, okay, we'll give him a put him on probation. And that young man came and we started working with him. He got saved. And he came to us the one day and he brought a bunch of rock music, hard rock stuff that he had been listening to. He brought, remember that jacket he brought? He brought a jacket with all kinds of rock music symbols that he had drawn on it and stuff. And I had just shown we didn't have DVDs then. We had, we had videos. But anyway, I had shown this thing on rock music, how it's satanic. I know you say, nah, that's not. Investigate, you'll find out. And this young fellow realized it. And he brought all his music. He brought this jacket with the symbols and stuff. And he said, I got to get rid of this stuff. And he got rid of all of it. So he made a decision. I don't need to just put it on the shelf. I need to get rid of it. I need to take a step. I need to make that cut, that separation from some things. And that's what happened here. And see, that's what happens when revival comes. People start making decisions like that. People start listening to the Holy Spirit and yielding to the Holy Spirit. See, it's one thing to listen to Him. It's another thing to yield to Him. How many of us have heard the Holy Spirit? He's convicted and we've said no. Maybe later. No, listen to Him and obey Him. Listen, I'm thoroughly convinced, and I'm not talking bad about our church, I'm talking about the church in general, our church included, that we need revival. God's people in America need revival. Many of you hear us talk about it. You're somewhat new to Christianity. You've not been around where we've seen the moving of God. But we see that's what's missing today. And we so much want it. And I would challenge you, we've been praying for revival for a long time. And there are people all across this country praying for revival for America. How about you? I know the reason a lot of believers don't want to pray for revival. They're afraid it will come. Why do you say that? Because they're afraid what will happen here will happen to them. They're afraid they might become a religious fanatic. They're afraid they might have to give up some things in their life. There might be some things that God's going to tell them to take away. and they'd rather go on without revival than make that separation. So sad. We need revival. Would you agree with me? Would you begin to pray for revival? How many would make a commitment and say, you know, preacher, you're right. I'm going to start praying for revival for our church and for our country. Hold up your hand. Okay, bow your heads. How many would say, preacher, I'm going to pray for revival. And I'm going to ask God to start it with me. I want revival in my Christian life. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? I'm not afraid of it, preacher. I want it. I want revived. I want stirred. I want challenged. Here's my hand. God bless you. Father.